Lift your voice in the spirit tonight. Kela manana kasito koshtomra. Lift your voice. Shesti andana kasabra kasayatsanda kashta. Stir up the Holy Spirit who is in you. Masandia sombro kosotikisi andakashta. Kela manana kasati atanakasia. Shestombro kosoba kasati andana kasata kashtabra. Praise you, Father. Enter into your gates with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise. We love you, Lord. We call on that name which is above every name named in heaven and earth. For that name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise you tonight. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I receive it afresh and anew in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, give the Lord a shout of praise tonight. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. I just want to take this opportunity to express my appreciation to you, Pastor Chris and Pastor Amber and all of your family. I want to express my appreciation to you, members of this church, for receiving me, for allowing me to come. I said last night, and I meant it, I'm like the Holy Spirit. I go where I'm invited. And if I'm not invited, I don't go. But you have invited me and you have received me, and I want to thank you. And I give praise God for that. And I heard I got invited back, so thank you. Praise God. This old prospector tied his mule up to the hitching post. About the same time, two drunken cowboys came out of the saloon and saw him. And they looked at one another and they said to the old prospector, "Old man, can you dance?" He said, "No, I don't do much dancing." And they said to him, "Well, you're going to dance today." And they pulled out their six shooters and they began to shoot in the ground, and pretty soon he was dancing. But he was counting the bullets. And when their guns were emptied, he reached into the scabbard on his saddle and pulled out a double-barrel sawed-off shotgun. And he laid it on the bridge of the nose of one of these cowboys, who sobered up rather quickly, and said to him, "Cowboy, have you ever kissed a mule?" And the cowboy replied, "No, but I've always wanted to." Now, when you have a sawed-off shotgun on somebody's bridge of the nose, now that's power. That's power. You get a lot of people to do a lot of things when you have that gun pointed at them. Open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power." Not a double-barrel shotgun, which would pale in comparison. "You shall receive power." Everybody say power. Power, after that the Holy Ghost, who we just sang about, has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah. Judea represents your home.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Judea, Jerusalem represents your home. Jerusalem represents your home. Yes, Judea represents the places you frequent, where you go. And Samaria represents the places where it's difficult. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And they heard those words, but he wasn't finished with them yet. He said, "Now I want you to go to an upper room, and I want you to tarry," which means wait.
Right. Yeah.
And the Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Yeah. Yeah. Go to a place and wait. I'm about to pour out my spirit. He said, "I want you to come together," which is hard for Christians to do.
Yeah, right.
Come together. Come together, and when you come together, I'm going to pour out my spirit.
Yes.
And when they were in that upper room, and when they got in one accord, suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind.
Yes.
It blew through the room. There was a sound, and there appeared above their heads, as it were, tongues of fire. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance.
Yes.
And when they left that room, there was a great crowd there. at that time of year. And they wanted to know, what was this? And Peter replied, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
Amen.
Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers you. It allows you to do what you are called to do. I'm sorry to tell you, we were talking about this earlier tonight. I'm sorry to tell you that many churches today, including Pentecostal churches, including charismatic churches, including Word of Faith churches, that don't seem to have much power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses. He said, he who wins souls is wise. We've got to be witnesses. As Dr. Jeff and I came out of the hotel tonight, the pastor picking us up in his beautiful white pickup truck. There were two men standing out there, and he was standing there witnessing to them. You never miss an opportunity to be a witness.
Amen.
It's like I got on the plane, and the lady behind me said, I'm so glad you're on this plane. I know we're going to land. I turned around and began to witness to her. She recognized me. She knew who I was. But thank God for power.
Yes.
Praise God. You have to have preaching, teaching, and healing.
That's right.
You cannot just have preaching. Thank God for the preaching, but you can't have just preaching. You can't have just teaching. Thank God for the teaching. You got to have it. That's how faith grows. That's how you get built up on the inside. That's how you hear the word of God. But you've got to have the miraculous.
Yes.
You've got to have the miracles and the signs and the wonders. That's what set Jesus apart.
Amen.
I'm sure there were a lot of men in those days named Jesus, but there was only one Jesus of Nazareth.
Yep.
And they referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. He would be known as a Nazarene.
Amen.
Okay? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to be anointed. He said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Well, if Jesus had to have the anointing, how much more do we as Christians today need the anointing? But the power of God is not just for us in this sanctuary. The power of God is for us out there.
Amen.
Where people are dying, crying, sighing, going to hell in a handbasket.
That's right.
It's so that we become witnesses, so that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Now, in the society, in the cancel culture, I might say, in which we live, there are many Christians that are embarrassed and are hesitant to be a witness. They want to talk about Jesus when they come in here, and they think about, well, it's for my four and no more. No, it's for out there. This is not a parking lot. This is a filling station. This is where you come and you get filled with the Word of God so that you can go out there. Don't forget the so that. The so that you can be a witness out there on the job, in your family, in your business, in your ministry, in whatever arena of life that you are in. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have His power in your life. Now, I grew up like that. As I had told you earlier on Sunday morning, I didn't give my heart to the Lord until I was 19, but I grew up in the ministry. I grew up by my father's side. I heard the messages. I knew about God. I believed in God, but I didn't have God in my heart.
Right.
But the day came when I repented of my sins and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I was 19 years old, and my life was transformed. And that night, later that evening, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, began praying in tongues. Later, I began to learn about praying in the Spirit and then interpreting back.
Amen.
And it was prophesied over me that I would enter into the healing ministry. Now, I've had some advantages in my life, and I've had some disadvantages. Being Oral Roberts' son was an advantage and a disadvantage.
Yeah, right.
It was an advantage because I had an opportunity to meet a lot of people and to have a lot of ministry and to learn a lot about God through those that he had influence with. It was a disadvantage because I was berated and laughed at in school, and jokes were made about my father, about me, and I caused some fights, and you know I came home a few nights with bloody noses, and I left some bloody noses.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because I was highly defensive of my father. I stood up for him, and I knew that he was not guilty of the things that people were accusing him of.
Amen. Yeah.
So I understand. I know what it's like to be hit. you know. I've had people come to me and strike me with their fist. I've had people spit in my face. I've had people come and try to steal the offering. I've had people who've come to my services and said, I'm going to kill you. I remember once I was in Jamaica and there was a young man that came to the service specifically to kill me. And it happened in front of 30,000 people. And he came up on the platform after me. And I wound up leading him to the Lord in front of 30,000 people.
Praise God.
You know, I've had a lot of experiences in my life. I've met a lot of people, and a lot of people have had influence on my life. And I thank God for those people. These days that you're here, take advantage of all that's available to you. Take advantage of the ministry of your pastors. They're here as shepherds. That's what he was talking about earlier. They're here to shepherd you, to minister to you, to love on you. But not just so that you come to church, but so that when you go out there, that's where the need is. You have that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice that everything that they do is based on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Thank God for that. I grew up that way. And I had some tremendous advantages of people who spoke into my life and who influenced my life. You mentioned Brother Hagin. We were very, very close to Brother Hagin. Now, I didn't get to meet Brother Hagin until I was in my 20s. My father had known him, and he had been in our home. But as a boy, you know, you don't know the people. But I didn't get to meet him until I was in my 20s. And it's an interesting story. It was in the 70s, and we were building the City of Faith Medical Center, which was a $120 million building. And we ran out of money, which was something we did on a regular basis. And the newspapers would herald it, Oral Roberts has run out of money again, you know. It just happened in our town. Now, Tulsa was not a friendly town to us in those years. And they would say all kinds of things like that. And we ran out of money. And I went up, had to lay off the construction people. And I went up to my mother and dad's house. And I walked in the back door and said, Mother, where's Dad? And she said, he's back in the bedroom. And I said, I'll go back there. She said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I said, why? She said, because he and God aren't talking today. I knew what that meant. God had spoken to him to do something, and he wasn't able to do it, and he was mad at God. And so I decided to wait until the next day. And when we talked the next day, by the way, someone has pain on your left side. You're being healed right now. Whoever you are, if you have pain on your left side, if you'll just stand up right now, you're going to find that pain is leaving you. You may be watching online. You may be here in the service tonight. But someone has pain on your left side, you're being healed right now. Just stand up. You're going to find that pain. You're going to be able to move freely. The pain will be completely gone in Jesus' name. Is it gone? Hallelujah. Is it leaving you too? Praise the Lord. Somebody give praise to the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
So, the next day, I got with him, and I knew, you know, we had all this problem with the construction and everything. And so he said, Brother Hagin's having his camp meeting this week. It was in July. It was hot, 100 degrees. And he said, let's go down there tonight. Now, my father was a general.
Yes.
And generals don't make requests. They give orders.
Right.
Let's go down there tonight. And so I said, okay. He said, well, pick me up about 6:30, and we'll go down, start about 7, we'll go down there. So I picked him up, and we drove down to the Tulsa Assembly Center, big center downtown, seats about 12,000 people. And we drove up. My dad said, pull around back. So I pulled around back to the stage door, and I said, Dad, I can't park here. He said, don't worry, it'll be all right. So he said, just get out. So we got out of the car, and the police were there and the security people, and they said, oh, Brother Roberts, hello. Come on in. So I followed him in. He said, well, we're here to see Brother Hagin. He said, well, he's right over here in this room with his wife Aretha and Ken Jr. and Lynette and family members were there. So they took us over, and my dad introduced me to Brother Hagin. And, of course, they had known each other since the 50s.
Wow.
So I got to meet him, and we had a little fellowship, a little time of prayer. And Brother Hagin said, Brother Roberts, can you stay for the service? And my dad said, well, that's why we're here. We came to get ministered to. You know, we ministers, we need to get ministry too.
Yeah, I'm telling you. Yes,
we can't do all the ministering. We got to get filled up too.
Amen.
So we can empty out on you.
That's
okay?
Right.
So he said, that's why we're here. So he turned to one of his ushers and said, take Brother Roberts and Richard out and get him a seat. So they put us on the front row, right in the center. 12,000 people, place is jammed. And they began to sing and worship, and they made their announcements, and then Brother Hagin got up, and all of a sudden, and you remember him doing this, all of a sudden he looked up and began to say, okay. And you knew that God was talking to him.
Right, right.
And he said, the Lord just said the entire offering tonight is for Brother Roberts.
Oh, wow.
Well, you could have knocked my dad and me over with a feather. That's not why we went down there. We went down there to get ministered to.
Sure.
He said the entire offering. Now, this is 1979. And they came the next day with a check for $340,000.
Oh, wow.
Which is worth more than $1 million today in today's money. At least more than $1 million. That's how I got to meet Brother Hagin. And it was Brother Hagin who prophesied that I would marry Lindsay. And he spoke into my life. He spoke into my life about faith. He told me, he said, we had a trailer and we would follow your father. Your father would come in and have a six-a-night crusade, and we would come in and go into the churches afterwards and teach faith.
Amen.
Yeah. We'd stay for 2 or 3 weeks in a church and teach faith every morning and every night. And so Brother Hagin would pour into my life, and I was like a sponge. I absorbed those things in my life. I absorbed out of the life of T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne, probably the greatest missionary evangelist who's ever lived. Many Americans really don't know who he was because he spent most of his time overseas. He lived in Africa for more than 30 years. But he would go into a city and start with 5,000 people in one night, and within 2 or 3 weeks, he'd have 500,000 people.
Yeah. Oh.
Miracles like you can't imagine.
Wow.
Have you ever read any of his books and seen the pictures of the miracles? And I sat at his feet. He would bring me into his office, and we would sit there. I'd sit on the floor in his office and just listen to him teach me how to do crusades overseas, because I didn't know. I didn't know how. He just taught me. Men like that, they imparted it into my life. And the reason is so that I can take those things that I learned and I can impart them into you.
Amen.
See, it was for a purpose.
Praise God.
And the most powerful woman in ministry that I've ever known in my life was Catherine Kuhlman. And she was a mentor to me. I was very close to Catherine. I traveled with her for several years. I was in many, many, many of her services. She would call me to come and to sing. And I would travel. She had a monthly meeting in Los Angeles and a monthly meeting in Pittsburgh. And then she had crusades. And she would call me across the country to come and to sing. And I would go to her services. And then she would call me out to Los Angeles. She did her TV programs at the old CBS studios in Hollywood. And I would go into that studio and do those programs with her and sing. And she said, you're carrying a healing anointing. Well, I knew it. It wasn't yet time. The time had not yet come, but I knew that it was coming. And she imparted into my life the most powerful woman in ministry that I ever met. She used to say to me, no one knows. She had a very unique way of speaking. No one knows the price that I have paid for this anointing.
Yeah, yeah.
And you just feel it. And I was telling them the other night when she prayed a prayer over a meal, she would just say, we're grateful. And you felt like the food had been prayed over. We had something to eat last night. Pastor Amber said, we're grateful. But she poured into my life.
Oh, wow.
These men and women that poured into my life. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's father, was on our board and was a tremendous, tremendous mentor to me, teaching me faith. He had a book called The ABCs of Faith. And if you've not read it, you ought to go online and get a copy of it. Oh, my goodness, what John Osteen poured into my life. He treated me like I was one of his children. And we put all the Osteens through school. And Joel worked on my TV crew when he was there. So these people, they poured into my life. And I didn't realize in those days that God was preparing me. And all that I did with my father, I was his soloist. And he had me to sing because he would go places to preach where the praise and worship team would dig such a deep hole that he had to crawl out of that hole because they were so bad. Not only did they not have any anointing, but they couldn't sing.
Oh, that's double.
Now, you know, it's a double barrel problem. And he said, no. He said, you're going to sing before I preach because I know you'll be anointed and you'll pick the place back up. I said, so I'm your guinea pig? Yes, he said, you're my guinea pig. And he would go on the talk television shows, the top shows of the day back in the 60s and 70s, and he would take me with him. And I would wind up singing on all those shows. I was never invited, but I went and sang on all of them. I was on The Tonight Show. I was on the Dick Cavett Show. I was on the Merv Griffin Show. I was on the Mike Douglas Show. I was on the David Frost Show. I was on the Joey Bishop Show. I was on the Steve Allen Show. I was on all those shows. I was never invited to one of them, but I sang on all of them. But all those things, you see, were molding me and melding me. There's a molding and a melding time of your life, and I don't think you ever grow out of that. I mean, it's with you all these years. It's with me now. And I look back and I remember what was poured into me. You know, it's good to look back where you've come from.
Yes, sir.
Because you're not going to know where you're going unless you know where you've been.
Come on.
And that's why the Holy Spirit is so dominant in my life. That's why I have to have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day.
Yeah.
You know, you change the oil in your car.
Yeah.
You know, but we don't think about that in terms of the anointing. A 2023 anointing is not going to work for me.
Amen.
I need a 2024 anointing. I need a fresh anointing. The Bible says, yes, I will add fresh oil.
Amen.
We've got to have a fresh touch of the Lord. Because what I operate on yesterday is not going to carry me through today. That's why I spent time this afternoon in my room praying, walking. I like to walk when I pray, and I walked around and around and around wearing a hole in the carpet in my hotel room, you know, just praying in the Spirit,
yep,
because I needed a fresh touch of the Lord tonight in my life.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. I thank God for because it's given me an opportunity,
yes,
to minister to people in most unusual places. You know, as I was telling you earlier, one of the earlier services, my dad was an avid golfer, and he put a golf club in my hand when I was 5 years old. I told you the story about that.
Yeah.
And by the time I was, 12 or 13, I was a junior champion. I was champion. I'd won a lot of tournaments. And I won some in my adult years as well. And one year, I was invited to play, to be one of the amateurs in the very prestigious Bob Hope Desert Classic in Palm Springs. They just had that tournament. They don't call it the Bob Hope anymore. He passed away. It's the Bob Hope Desert. I mean, it's still the Desert Classic. 2 weeks ago, they had that tournament. And so I was invited to play because I knew the chairman of the committee. And I was going to take the place of Tip O'Neill, who at that time was the Speaker of the House in the government, House of Representatives. And I said, well, who am I playing with? They said, well, you're going to play with a couple of other amateurs and a professional.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay. So I accepted. And they said, well, you'll find out when you get there. So when I got there, they said, well, you're playing with former President Ford.
Oh.
And you're also playing with an actor, and I don't remember his name. I'd never seen him in a movie before. And you're playing with Arnold Palmer.
No pressure.
I said, I'm playing with the king? The man who's meant more to the game of golf than anyone in the history of the world? Yes, you're playing with Arnold Palmer. And I didn't know what to do, you know. And I said, well, I'll just kind of stay out of his way. No, they put my clubs on his cart. So that I would ride with him all 4 hours of that round. And I've never seen anybody sign more autographs or kiss more women than Arnold Palmer. I think every autograph he signed of a woman, I think he kissed them. And we got to the first tee, and of course he hits first. He's playing the professional tees. He hits first, and then we move up to the tees where the amateurs are going to play, and President Ford hits first, and he shanks one off to the right, nearly kills a woman over in the, on the side. He was a terrible golfer. And then this actor hits, and he hits a shot, and we have about 1,000 people standing on the first tee watching us. And it's my turn. I'm going to hit last. And I walk up there, and the announcer, who's given our names, all of a sudden says, and now from Tulsa, Oklahoma, Oral Roberts.
Oh, no.
And, of course, the crowd starts laughing. And I turned to him, the announcer, and I said, it's all right. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So I got scripture in.
That's right, yeah.
And I prayed for Arnold Palmer during the round as well and gave a witness. Wow. You know, you can be a witness wherever you are,
come on,
no matter who you are. I played four rounds of golf once with Mickey Mantle, the New York Yankees. In the same cart, riding for 4 hours with Mickey Mantle. And he had a lot of questions about our ministry.
Yeah.
And he had a New York Yankees golf bag with pinstripes. I'll never forget it. And it said Yankees on the bottom. I wanted that bag so bad. But I've had experiences like that in my life.
Wow.
Where I have an opportunity to be a witness. And my father would bring all these top Hollywood stars on our program in order to get an audience so that in the second half of the program, he could preach the gospel. It had never, ever been done before. And so I got to be with all those stars that of those days. And it had an effect upon my life. I thank God for the prophetic. You know, there. Now, I didn't say the pathetic, okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
The prophetic.
Uh-huh.
The prophetic has been downplayed.
Yeah.
And it's wrong. Now, I realize there has been a lot of abuse, okay, but you cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater,
right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
There are true prophets in the land. I know a number of them. I also know some that I'm very suspect about, and I'm sure you do as well, but you cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater. We must have the prophetic. And I thank God for those who have prophesied. I shared with you on Sunday how my father prophesied the healing ministry over me when I was 19. And no one else knew about that. I never told anyone about it. And I remember in the late 70s, I went down to Charlotte to be a guest on the PTL club. And when I got down there, I was introduced and I was on the program. And much to my amazement, there was a woman who was going to be on next. Her name was Vicki Jameson. And Vicki was a woman that I did not like. I didn't like her. I thought she was a fake.
Uh-huh.
I didn't like anything about her, and I was pretty embarrassed that they introduced her and had her come and sit on the couch right next to me.
Uh-huh.
And I just tried to scoot over as much as I could because I didn't like her.
Yeah.
And at the close of the program, the host asked me to pray, and I did, and then asked her to pray. But instead of praying, she began to prophesy. And she began to prophesy over me. And she prophesied the exact same thing that my father had prophesied when I was 19.
Wow.
And I knew that there was no way on earth she could have known that.
Right.
And when the program was over, we went behind to their little green room. And I said, Vicki, I owe you an apology. She said, why? I said, because I don't like you. I said, I thought you were a fake.
Yeah.
But there's no way on this earth you could have known
right. What
you were talking about.
Amen.
And she said, well, you don't owe me an apology. And we became great friends. Powerful, powerful woman with a strong prophetic calling. And there are many, many prophets in the land today that have strong voices. Hank Kuhneman is one. Robin Bullock is another. There are a number of prophets, Keith Ellis in Atlanta, another strong men and women of God who are still prophesying. And we need the prophetic in our lives. Take your hand and hold it out like this. You mentioned the fivefold. Think of your thumb. Look at your thumb. Your thumb represents the apostle, okay?
Yep.
That's the base of your hand. Your thumb is the base of your hand. Then look at your next finger. That's the finger you use to point with, right?
Uh-huh.
That's the prophet pointing the way.
Yep.
And the next finger is the longest finger, right?
Mm-hmm.
The middle finger is the longest finger.
Right.
Well, that represents the evangelist who's always reaching out to the lost.
Yeah.
And the next finger is what? The ring finger, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the teacher,
mm-hmm.
forever married to the church.
Oh.
And the little finger, that's the... I beg your pardon. The ring finger is the pastor.
That's right.
I'm sorry. I got that wrong. And the little one is the teacher.
Uh-huh.
You know, that's the little one that teaches and digs at the word of God.
Uh-huh.
You can dig things with your little finger. So my father taught me about the fivefold. It's like your hand.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And you need to understand these things. And tonight, I thought I would just do something a little different, you know, because I've preached here. I've taught here. We've had miracles here. We've had the full gospel, and you have to have the full gospel.
Yeah.
preaching, teaching, and healing. But I thought I might surprise you and do a little something different tonight, if it's okay with you. Dr. Jeff, would you get a microphone? And Rex, where are you? Would you get a microphone? And Jeff, would you station yourself right about halfway down this aisle? And Rex, would you station yourself about halfway down that aisle? I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask me a question. Anything you'd like to ask me. All you need to do is stand up and on that side, go by to stand by Dr. Jeff or stand by Rex. I did this recently at a conference, and it was the most powerful service of the entire time I was there. If you have a question, like something you'd like to ask me, and there are no holes barred.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Now, are you going to be nervous? Are you going to get up and ask? Is there anyone who'd like to ask a question of me? Would you stand up and go to the microphone and ask your question? And others can go and stand by Rex over here on this side.
I just wondered and wanted to ask.
Can you turn that microphone on? There you go.
I've just wondered and wanted to ask, what would you consider like the greatest miracle that you've ever witnessed?
The greatest miracle? Yeah. In my ministry?
Just in your life, like that God's done.
Well, I saw tremendous miracles under my father's ministry, obviously. But probably the greatest one that I saw personally that happened through me happened in northern Nigeria, in the city of Jos, which is a Muslim town. And I was asked to debate the Muslim city fathers on television, which I did. Them talking about the Muslim faith, me talking about the Christian faith. And the next night, we opened the crusade with about 15,000 people. And on the second night, there were about 30,000, because the first night we had a lot of miracles. The second night, God gave me a word of knowledge about someone who had been crippled. And there was a young man who was about 20 who had been carried to the service. He had never walked in his life. He pulled himself along the ground by putting his fist inside two hollowed out Coca-Cola cans. He pulled himself along the ground, and his parents carried him to the post office each day where he begged for money. During the service, when I gave that word, this young man not only stood up, but came running to the platform. He came up on the platform, and everyone began to jump and scream and shout, and I was the only one there who did not know what was going on. Everybody in town knew this Abdul the beggar. They all knew him. And the media was there, and they came up on the platform and interviewed him. He ran and jumped all across the platform. People were just going wild. Yeah. So, and the interpreter then told me what was going on. I started running and jumping. And the next morning, the Jos newspaper had his testimony as the lead on the front page. Beggar of Jos healed.
Wow.
And the next night, which was the closing night, we had 100,000 people who came, and 25,000 Muslims gave their hearts to the Lord. Now, I've seen a lot of miracles. That's probably the greatest one that I've ever seen. Now, are y'all just bashful? Yes, sir. What's your question?
What do you tell a 24-year-old minister that's hadn't been in the ministry 6 months? Any advice?
Yes. Preach shorter and minister longer. Preach shorter and minister longer. Many pastors today preach all the way up to the end of the service, give a brief benediction, and dismiss. Preach shorter and minister longer.
Amen.
Cut your sermon a little short. He who speaketh short shall be invited again. And take time to minister and pray for the people. Now, when the disciples were finished preaching, they would say, "Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick person, and the Lord will raise them up." It hurts me to my core that many who are charismatic, word of faith, don't take the time to minister to people. You can't just preach, teach. You got to have the confirmation of the word. And I think one reason why many ministers don't do it is because they're afraid they're going to fail. Well, you just understand you're not the healer. You can't heal them. It's not your job to heal. It's your job to pray. Okay? Praise God. Preach shorter. and minister longer. Yes, ma'am.
I'm Joyce Baker.
Hi, Joyce.
Hi. I've been waiting for you for a long time.
You have?
Yes.
Why didn't you tell me you were waiting on me?
In 1980, we went to full gospel and got filled with the baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And many miracles were happening then. And we saw things we didn't find in church. And we were so hungry. They prophesied. And I listened to your CD.
Mm-hmm.
And then the end times, there's going to be a great move of God.
I believe that.
And when you were up there speaking last night, you're out there in the gold of it, throwing gold flakes out at the pastors all over the world. And there's going to be a mighty move of God, they said. And we're going to see limbs put back on. We're going to see blind eyes see. We're going to see miracles like we've never seen in our whole life. And when I heard you up there talking about that, I said, it's now. And then I listened to this. We're in for something. It's just not among the young kids. I'm 80. Hey, I've got the strength to go in the world. I've gone around the world with Kenneth Copeland with no ticket. I've gone into the government buildings. I've gone in the leper colonies. I've gone completely around the world. They were looking for the extra person in Hong Kong, but God, I was looking at something. God said, they're looking for you.
Was there a question in there? No, you just want to talk? Okay. That's all right. Well, thank God. Before my father died, he said this. The next great move of God will be among women.
That's right.
Do you hear me?
Amen. Yeah.
The next great move of God will be among women. It's time for women to take their place.
Amen.
And for men in the ministry to quit manipulating the scriptures.
Uh-huh. Come on. Preaching good.
Okay? That's all I'll say about that.
Yeah.
I can say a lot more. I don't want to have to repent tonight. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. I have a
somebody else on this side. Come over. Yes.
I have a two-part question. Well, you mentioned that that Jesus doesn't know when he's coming. God knows. Doesn't know when he's coming.
No.
But God knows. But God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all one. So how is it if they all know each other and they're one that Jesus doesn't know? And the other question is,
how doesn't Jesus know?
Well,
but that's because that's what the Word of God says.
Right.
He said, only my Father knows.
Right.
So that's my authority right there. That's how I know that he doesn't know.
Right.
He said, only my Father. The disciples wanted to know. Remember, they asked him all the time.
Right.
Constantly asking him, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen?
Right.
He said, only the Father knows.
Yeah, we don't have to understand.
And we don't have to understand it.
Amen.
And we ought not be analytical about it. What we should do is we should be prepared for his coming tonight.
That's right.
But we should work like he's not coming for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And your second question?
Yes. How do we find out information of finding those countries that haven't been taught yet so we can quicken his coming?
Well, you got some more money? It's going to take not billions. It's going to take trillions.
Yes.
And trillions of dollars.
That's right.
To evangelize the world.
That's why we've got to prosper.
It's exactly why we've got to prosper. Because I got news. The world isn't going to do it.
Yeah.
Only Christians. Yeah. And you know, if I were to ask everybody here, or in a typical church, if I were to ask how many have a need of healing, more than half of the hands would go up. And how many have a need of money, almost all the hands would go up. We've got to have finances.
Yes.
But many Christians have been taught wrong about money. They think there's something wrong with money. And people who've been in the ministry have been looked down upon for having things. God's not against you having things. He's against things having you. There's a difference. In order to get the end time harvest of souls, we've got to have an end time transfer of wealth. And the scripture says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. That's got to come.
Yeah.
And it's got to be trillions and trillions of dollars.
Yeah. Amen.
so that we can evangelize the world, because he said this gospel shall be preached in all nations as a witness, and then shall the end come. That's why I don't personally feel the Lord's coming next week. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think he's coming, because this gospel has not yet been preached to all nations. And one of the reasons why I'm ministering to so many of these underdeveloped nations pastors is because they're in a position to win people to Christ in those nations. Yes, Rex.
How do you balance praying in the Spirit and interpreting back on your own language, and then on the other hand, praying in the Spirit and just more being quiet and reverent, letting God speak? Because I know, like, from Pastor Nancy, I've heard what she does is she prays, and then that in her spirit, that answer bubbles up to her mind and it just pops. So how do you balance that way of praying with the other way?
I would kill for your hair. I was once asked to be a presenter at a musical awards show in Tulsa called the Spot Awards. And I was told to wear a tuxedo. And I would walk out from one side of the stage, and the other presenter would walk out from the other side of the stage, and we were supposed to present an award together. And I walked out, and this Elvis impersonator came from the other side. And his hair was even taller than that. And the crowd started laughing when they saw it was me and they saw this Elvis impersonator. And I looked at him and I said, I would kill for your hair. Now, you want to know about how to balance it. I don't know if I'm qualified to answer, but let me try. When I pray in tongues, as the Apostle Paul taught, I then stop and I listen. And then I open my mouth and begin to talk in English. And as I do, one of two things invariably will happen. I either begin to say in English what I have wanted to say to God and I didn't know how to say, or I begin speaking his response back to me. You understanding? Yes. Now that's what I call praying in the Spirit and praying with the understanding also. That's what Paul said. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Only praying in tongues is just half a loaf. It's just the first half. You feel good. You are built up. You're edified. But you don't have any information to go along with it. You got to have information. And the world can't do what we can do. Only born again believers can pray in tongues and then stop and pray in English and get understanding, get new ideas, get new concepts, get new thoughts, new ways of doing things like you've never known before. He's the teacher. Well, we got to get in his classroom. And the classroom is praying in tongues and stopping and then praying in English. And I do it every day of my life, not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I need help. I pray in tongues and then I usually stop for a moment and I listen and then I open my mouth and words begin to come out in English that I know didn't come out of my mind. Because you can feel it right here. Okay. Does that help any?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, Jeff.
Have you seen any fakes in the ministry?
Fake?
Fakes, like ministers pretending to heal, false ministers, false prophets.
Yes. What, you want a list? No, I'm not going to give you a list.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, I once was asked to come and close out a revival in a state which I will not reveal. The pastor called and said, I need you to come for the last few services. I said, why? He said, because we had an evangelist here, and he would go out in the lobby and talk to people and get information from them. They got on the platform, and he would act as if that was a word of knowledge that he knew what he'd learned out in the lobby. And he said, I gave him an offering, and I sent him on his way. And I need, yes, I've known some people like that. And, you know, but you have fakes in every arena of life. But God has given you the opportunity to discern. Discernment is one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, the gift of discernment, which operates more in women than men. The reason is because you women are more sensitive and you're made more sensitive than we men are, okay? And that's the gift of the discerning of spirits operates much bigger in my wife than in me, okay? She's much more sensitive. For example, I would not consider hiring someone in our ministry without running it by her, because she can talk to someone and discern whether they're the right person or not. I might make a mistake. But she doesn't. Yes, I know. I've known people like that, and I don't walk away from them. I run from them. But you got some crooked doctors. But that doesn't mean every doctor's crooked. You got some crooked lawyers. But that doesn't mean every lawyer's crooked. You got some crooked pastors. But that doesn't mean every pastor's crooked. No. You know. Just once again, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay, Rex.
What does your preparation time leading up to a service generally look like?
What does it look like? Usually me in pajamas. This afternoon I had on my Dr. Pepper t-shirt. In fact, when you called me today, I was in my burgundy Dr. Pepper t-shirt. I had not yet even showered or cleaned up. I was sitting there with my Bible in my pajamas because there's nobody else in the room. And it wouldn't have mattered if there was, because that's what I was going to do anyway. My hair was standing out like that, you know, what hair I have. I don't over-prepare. I prepare enough, but I don't over-prepare. I try to synthesize what I believe God wants me to say. And oftentimes I will build off on what I had done the night before. And the Lord has shown me that a person really hasn't heard something until they've heard it multiple times. Oftentimes I will go back and I will kind of take I'll go back over what I talked about the evening before or the last service to remind them. And that's what I've been doing here. I've been talking about healing, the Holy Spirit, and the seed of faith in every service. And I'll spend time with my Bible, and the Lord will direct me. I'll pray in tongues and interpret back, and I'll get a notepad, and I'll make some notes. And then I learned from my father many times, he would write his notes out in longhand, and then he would take another sheet of paper and write them out almost in shorthand, and then he'd take another piece of paper and write even shorter than that. And each time he was being more filled with what he was writing, until finally he'd take the notes and fold them up like this, stick them in his pocket, and he'd never look at them again. And I do that a lot as well. That's my preparation time. That's what I did today. Now, I didn't over-prepare today because I did not plan really to preach tonight. Last night, as we were eating, it came into my spirit to do what I'm doing right now. But I didn't tell you about it. Remember at the table last night, I said, I might do something different tomorrow night, but I didn't tell you what it was. And the reason I don't tell is because I don't know, the Lord might change me. So, and also, the devil has ears. He didn't need to know what I was going to do. I didn't tell anybody, but the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Oh, look, the pastor has a question.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, let me get on my sevenfold armor here.
No.
Yes, Pastor.
Having seen the good, the bad, the ugly of ministry, the rise and fall of ministers, as someone who is very interested in going the distance and finishing, is there anything I'm sure that maybe stands out that were causes of ministers or ministries that fell, that didn't make it?
Yes, and I'll give you one example that I know about personally because I was there when it happened. There was a man who was hitting people when he prayed for them. This many years ago, I was a boy. He would hit people when he prayed for them. He would double up his fist and he would strike them as he prayed. And also, he was not honorable with his finances and with the ministry finances. And I was there when my father, who knew him, went to him, called him by name, and said, the Lord told me to tell you that if you don't stop hitting people when you pray for them, and if you don't start handling your money properly, come on, the Lord is going to call you home. Wow. And he didn't make a change. And 6 months later, he was dead. Now, I can't tell you that was the cause, but I believe it. I believe it was. Yes, I've seen that kind of thing. That kind of thing happen.
So don't hit people.
No, don't hit people, and handle your money properly. You know, remember it's God's money, and you want to handle it right. Be honorable in your finances. Does that help any?
It does.
Okay. Yes, Rex.
My question is regarding one of the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12.
Yes.
And so the first four, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, and then the second four, discerning, or prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse tongues, and interpretation. And the one right in the middle is working of miracles, mm-hmm. and it appears there that it's distinctive from healings. So my question would be kind of related to Sister Joy's person or people that you've witnessed that you'd say that that gift particularly, and some of the ones that come to mind is like Elijah running, how fast he was running, walking on the water.
That was a working of miracles, yes.
Multiplying loaves, and something that you have witnessed comparable to something that's different from gift of healing.
Have you got a little time?
Yeah.
Are you in a hurry?
No.
It may take me a while to answer that question. When I first became president of the university, I inherited a $40 million debt. And we had a $600,000 payroll every Friday.
Oh, my. Wow.
Every Friday. And we didn't have the money for it. And I had to be on my face with my team every week, believing God for enough money to cover payroll and handle debt service.
Right.
And I got a call. About 6 months after I was elected, I got a call from the Internal Revenue Service. And the man said, Mr. Roberts, we're going to put a lien on you. And I said, why? He said, because you are $1.2 million behind in payroll taxes. Well, I didn't know that. The chief financial officer had decided to pay payroll instead of paying payroll taxes.
Oh, boy.
And I didn't know what to say. And he said, we're going to put a lien on the school tomorrow. And I pleaded with him. I said, sir, if you'll give me 30 days, I will raise the money and pay it off. He said, okay, 30 days. And I began praying and I began looking for money. And I was looking for a miracle,
Yeah. The
working of miracles. And at the end of the month, on the 28th day, I had raised $650,000 of the $1.2 million. I was more than halfway, but I wasn't there. I needed a working of miracles. And I called the IRS agent and I said, sir, I've got $650,000. I need just a little bit more time. He said, no. You have another day and a half. On the 30th day, we're filing a lien. Well, I knew what that meant. That would be on the front page of the newspaper, and the school would be closed the next day. It'd be over. I had to have the working of miracles.
Yes.
And so I called the editor of the Tulsa newspaper and said, I need to come see you. And I went downtown and sat in his office of the Tulsa World newspaper, the biggest newspaper in town, and I told him the story. And I said, if this happens, the day after tomorrow, if this happens, I'm asking you for kindness, because a lot of people will lose their jobs. Because we had about 1,200 employees at the time, including faculty. And I went home and prayed, and I was like a zombie. Well, I'll go into that. But the 29th day came. And I got a phone call from a young man who had been one of my singers, lived in Oklahoma City. And he said, I need to come see you. And I said, Mark, I don't have time to see you. I've got a big problem. He said, no, you don't understand. I've got to see you. I said, I don't have time, Mark. Don't come over here. I'm too busy. I got a problem. Didn't tell him what it was, but I said, I can't see you. He said, you don't understand. I got to see you today. I said, well, come on. So a few hours later, he had driven over from Oklahoma City, and he came into my office, and he said, there's a man in Oklahoma City who loves you, and the Lord spoke to him, give you some money. And I said, well, give it here. And it was a check for $1 million.
Oh, come on.
That was a working of miracles. I called the IRS man and said, I got the money. I called the editor of the newspaper. You don't need to write a story. Nobody knew it. I probably went, how many years, Jeff? 10 years before I even told it. I didn't tell the story because you asked the question tonight.
Yeah.
And that individual gave $1 million 17 times.
Wow.
Working of miracles.
Wow.
How many of you raised children?
Yeah.
It's a working of miracles. Anybody on this side, you got a question? Yes, sir.
Yeah, Paul said, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, first of all, he said, covet the best gifts. And then he makes another statement that says that the Spirit distributes as he will.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of...
Not as we will.
Yeah, not as he will. But then at the same time, he said to covet the best gifts. So, I mean, it's almost like kind of a contradiction there. The other thing that I would like you to address is it possible to have every one of the gifts in your life? I mean, is there any way that you can influence the Holy Spirit to bring you particular gifts that you to use for the glory
no.
of God? Or is no?
No, he says he divides severally as he wills.
Right. That's right.
And by the way, we don't have those gifts. The Holy Spirit has those
That's
gifts.
Right. Amen.
But he divides those to us as he wills. I think. I'm not going to say this is a bad translation, but when Paul said covet, I think what he meant was take care of it. Take care of how God operates through you. With my dad, it was an operation particularly of the gifts of healing, because he laid his hands on people and there was a manifestation of the gifts of healing that came through his hand. He literally had to get his hand on you when he prayed, because the power of God would come down his shoulder into his hand, and when he touched you, you felt like you had put your finger in an electric light socket. There was a jolt of power, literally. And that's why in some cities he was at, he would have to go before a district judge and swear on an affidavit under oath that he did not have some type of device up his sleeve. That happened in Miami, Florida, when I was a boy. He had to sign under oath that he didn't have some kind of electric device, because people were almost shocked when he touched them. But with me, it was a different operation. It was the word of knowledge. And God manifests that through me, not to me, but through me. Uh-huh. Now, and there are times when there are several gifts working through me at the same time.
Yeah, that's
and right. You've probably seen that as well, too.
Yeah.
But I think the word covet, in my estimation, in my interpretation, is take care of it. Pay attention when God manifests something like that through you. And I believe that God manifests that through all of us from time to time. I think oftentimes we say, well, I don't know what that was. That was unusual. And we don't follow through on it. You know, how many times have you known something when there's no way you could have known it? You know something about somebody, or you feel something about someone, and you don't know exactly what it is, but you don't act on it.
Right.
And we need to act on it. Uh-huh. I don't think these kind of gifts should flow just through people who are in ministry.
That's exactly right.
I think they ought to flow through the laity.
Amen.
You know, but you know, as Christians, we say, well, we don't want to be weird. We don't want to be strange. Well, you already are strange.
Yeah.
I mean, he called you peculiar.
That's right.
That means strange.
Peculiar.
I mean, look, your pastors, they're strange.
Totally strange.
Yeah. he pointed her and said, she's totally strange. All right, yes.
What are some of the most effective ways that you have found to witness to somebody and to initiate a conversation about God?
Start them by talking about themselves.
Yep.
People love to talk about themselves.
Yeah.
Ask them questions about themselves.
Yep.
Invariably, after they talk for a while, they're going to ask you something. And then you can start telling them your story. Start with them. Plant the seed in them first. You know, don't go down the street corner and hold up a sign, Jesus loves you. That ain't gonna work. You know, honk if you love Jesus. That ain't gonna work. You know, those things don't impress me. Talk to the person first. Ask them questions. Let them talk about themselves. They love to talk about themselves. Sooner or later, they'll ask you something. It happens almost every time. It happens to me when I'm on an airplane, you know. I'll start talking to the person next to me, and I'll ask them about themselves. Where are they? About their children? Where'd they go to school? Where'd they grow up? Next thing you know, they're asking me a question.
Uh-huh.
That's how you do it.
That's really good.
Anybody else?
Yeah. That was really good.
Wait a minute. Let me get this gentleman first, because you've already asked one.
I really don't have a question. I just wanted to say thank you. Appreciate you coming out. Pastor Chris actually came by to visit with us Saturday and mentioned that you'd be here. And one of my earliest memories, and please don't be insulted, but is you in my black and white singing, Greater is He that is in me than is He that is in the world.
Yeah.
And
we sang it every week.
God bless you.
Greater is He that is in me.
You should get the Lifetime Achievement Award at this stage. I just wanted to thank you for being here.
Well,
and
thank
for
you.
For having the opportunity to be in your presence.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I was watching an old video last night. Somebody sent me some videos from the past, and I was shocked that I had them. And I was watching a little bit of a TV special we did back in the 70s at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville. And we had Mel Tillis as a guest, and we had Minnie Pearl as a guest. And my mother interviewed Minnie Pearl. And Mel and I surprised my dad. And Mel brought out a guitar. And my dad had no idea. This happened to be about 4,000 people there. Mel brought out a guitar because he heard that my dad could play the guitar. And he gave it to my dad and said, Richard and I are going to sing You Are My Sunshine, and you're going to play the guitar. And we did it live, and it was just, I hadn't seen it in 30 years. Anyway, all right, yes, Jeff. We'll have a couple more, then we'll stop.
I was going to ask, is there any advice that you would give for married couples, and is there anything in your own marriage that you wish was revealed to you before that you learned later?
I wished I had known before?
Yeah.
Lots of things.
Write a book, yeah.
That's a good question.
That's a great question. I guess if I had it to do all over again, I would be more kind. Kindness goes a long way.
Sure does.
And understand that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Okay, we live on different planets. Yeah. Men want the short version. We want the headlines. Women want it in living color with all the trappings. And women want to be heard. Men want to cut to the chase. Men are fixers. Uh-huh. We want to fix things.
Right.
And women aren't nearly as concerned about the decision you make as long as they get a chance to be heard. Uh-huh. So I give that advice to any young man getting married and any young woman getting married. And also make certain that the Holy Spirit is in it, okay?
Amen.
And don't get married until the Lord says this is the one.
But I
would say kindness. And that's something I'm still working on. And I've been married 44 years, and I haven't figured it out yet. You know, I haven't figured out women either.
No.
But it's scriptural. It's scriptural that I don't understand. Because when God made Eve, he put Adam to sleep. And we men have been asleep ever since. Rex.
So since we live in America, I feel like we're often blinded to the persecution other countries face. So since you've been to many, 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 what persecutions have you seen personally and or stories of them?
Well, as I said earlier, I've had a lot of things come against me in other countries, but I have always persevered and made it through. I've had them come and hit me. I've had them come and spit in my face. I've had them come to assassinate me. But what I've always done is I've always put my angels on. My sevenfold armor and my angels, and you didn't lose your angels just because you grew up. But there's great persecution in other countries, and I've been attacked in some other countries, but I have just stood strong. It's all you can do is stand strong. Paul said, I bear the marks of the gospel in my body.
Right.
Now, most of the marks that I've faced are marks that are on the inside. You can't see them, but they're there, and I know they're there. And I've handled it the best I've known how to handle it, but I'm a human being. The one thing I've done my best to do is not get angry.
Yeah.
And also to walk in forgiveness. Because unforgiveness is like drinking poison and asking for the other person to die.
Yeah.
It won't hurt them, but it'll kill you. And I've faced persecution. I faced it in the media. I've had things written about me and said about me that aren't true. And the Lord would not let me defend myself.
Right.
Jesus didn't defend himself. When they accused him of things, he said, well, you said that. I've taken after what he's done. I've not tried to defend myself. And if people, people want to believe that, they can believe what they want. But if they'll spend a few minutes with me, they'll feel my spirit, they'll see that's not true. so I'm not spending a lot of time trying to defend myself. But I've had a lot of persecutions. And there, I don't know there's any more persecution outside of America than there is in. There's a lot of persecution going on right in our country right now. A lot going on right now. There's an anti-Semitism in our land, and it's being uncovered in our universities. There's a hatred toward other races, and it's been covered over, and I think God is pulling the covers back right now. And there's a lot of persecution, and we may face more and more of it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
All right, we've got one more.
Do you have any
advice?
You get
to have the last question. Make it a good one now.
I'm trying. Do you have any advice for kids in college or teenagers about to go to college? I know there's a lot of, as you said, there's a lot of persecution in colleges, and there's a lot of lies about evolution and different things. But do you have any advice to give to kids going to college or off
Yes.
college?
Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You go to college, whether you're going to a secular school or a Christian school, or a so-called Christian school, you have to be on your toes. You have to be aware. You're going to have a liberal theology thrown at you from both sides. And you've got to walk the straight and narrow. My father used to tell the story of how when he was a young pastor in Enid, Oklahoma, out in the western part of Oklahoma, that he was a pastor, a father, a husband, and was going to college in a Christian university. And in his sociology class, his sociology professor said, "It is scientifically impossible for God to have created a woman from a man's rib." Now, that was in a Christian university. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Get up and walk out of the class," which he did. And he stood out in the hallway, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't be like other men.
Amen.
Don't be like your denomination.
Come on.
Be like Jesus and heal the people like he did."
Amen.
You can make it in a secular institution if you keep your eye on the prize.
Yes.
If you'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And don't be mean and rude to the others who try to put all the stuff on, because you ought to be a witness to them too.
Yeah.
Who knows, you just might lead them to the Lord because of your lifestyle. The world will be watching you.
Amen.
The world is watching Christians to see what we will do.
Yes.
Walk straight. Stand tall. Be a witness.
Amen.
Let's stand together.
Glory to God. Glory.
Any of that a blessing to you all tonight?
Yes.
I know you may have never had anything like that before in a service, but I just decided to do something a little different tonight. And I pray that it's a blessing to you. And let me thank you again for this opportunity to come to Paducah and to have this opportunity to be with Pastor Chris and Pastor Amber and all their family and the staff. And thank you for your kindness that you have shown to me. It is extremely appreciated. And I look forward to seeing you again sometime down the road. Father, thank you for your word, which is alive and full of power, active, energizing, effective, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when that word gets in us, we become alive and full of power. We are active, we are energized, we are effective, and we become sharper than swords as we are witnesses of your soon coming Son. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I take authority now over every sickness, every disease, every fear, and every doubt. Anything that is unlike God, by faith, I reach in and take hold of it and pull it out of you. And I believe, God, for the saving, healing, delivering power of the Holy Spirit to touch your life so that after tonight, you'll never, ever be the same again. I pray this in the authority of Jesus' name. I pray his angels around you. I dispatch the angels to encamp about you and to keep you safe from harm, sin, danger, accident, injury, pilfering, theft, hijacking, and terrorism. I cover the waterfront for you in the authority of Jesus' name. I plead his blood over you. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. We wouldn't have Christianity without his shed blood. Don't forget the blood. Thank God, the blood that cleanses us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did in Bible days, he can do in our lives. And I thank you, Father. I praise you. Now, Lord, bless everyone here tonight with a special double portion blessing in the authority of Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen.